Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Sunday, First Class, 7 July, 2024, Romans.
There's one announcement before we get started. There will be a Vacation Bible School evaluation meeting this Wednesday after class. This Wednesday after class. Vacation Bible School this year was phenomenal. Absolutely phenomenal. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God this morning to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. A chapter devoted to an issue that we all face as believers in Jesus Christ, a war going on inside of us. A war between the sin nature and God the Holy Spirit as to who is going to be in charge of your life. Who's going to control your life? In preparation to worship our Lord, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for the preservation of the canon of Scripture, the eternal and absolute truth of your word, that spiritual food, that manna from heaven, that enables us to grow up in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we might fulfill the very plan, will, and purpose that you have for each one of our lives. And as we assemble this morning to fellowship in the Word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name, amen. Romans chapter 7, in verses 15 to 17, we have the first attack of the old sin nature that is residing in our body. And then in verses 18 to 20, we have the second attack. And Romans 7, 15 to 17 sounds like this. For what is working out of me, that is what I am producing, sin, human good and evil, I do not understand. For what I desire and wish and want to do, these things I am not practicing. But what I hate and detest, these things I keep on doing. Now, if I keep on doing this very thing that I absolutely do not want to do, I agree with the law, the Mosaic law, that it, the law, is honorable, praiseworthy, and unobjectionable. Verse 17. But in this situation, I am no longer the one performing it, but the sin nature which keeps on living in me. So in this paragraph, Romans 7, 15 to 17, this summarizes the first attack of the sin nature which resides in our human body. Even though at salvation, at the moment of faith in Jesus Christ, are divorced from the sin nature through the baptism of the Spirit, retroactive positional truth, identified with Christ in his death and burial, yet he still lives inside our body and still sends temptations up to the guardian of our soul, our volition. At salvation, faith in Jesus Christ, now we have a married to a new husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. Through the baptism of the Spirit, current positional truth, we are identified with Christ in his resurrection, ascension, and session at the right hand of God the Father. Now we are indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. And so we have now in our body the sin nature, and we have the indwelling God the Holy Spirit. That results in a great inner conflict. Now we have a great war going on inside of each one of us between the sin nature and God the Holy Spirit. And this is summarized in the book of Galatians, Galatians 5, verses 16 and 17. Galatians 5:16 says, "So I say, walk," and that's in the imperative mood, that's the Greek word peripateo, to walk means to live your life. "So I say, live your life by the Spirit, by the power of God the Holy Spirit, and then you will not gratify the lust patterns of the sin nature. For the sin nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit," God the Holy Spirit, "and the Spirit what is contrary to the sin nature. They are at war with one another, so that you do not do what you want." So Paul summarizes what he spends the entire chapter in Romans chapter 7 talking about, the sin nature that we have inside of us. He summarizes it in Galatians 5:16 and 17. And then in Romans 7 verses 18 to 20, we have the second attack of the sin nature given. Verse 18 starts out and says this, "In fact, I know that absolutely nothing intrinsically good resides in me," that is, in my sin nature. So you see, Paul understands the problem. Paul knows that the sin nature resides in his human body, and he knows that there is absolutely nothing intrinsically good in the sin nature. And you have to understand that no problem is ever solved until the problem is understood. The problem is inside of each one of us. The problem is that we have the sin nature. You have to know that the sin nature is still residing in your human body. And you have to know that he is still sending temptations up to the guardian of your soul, which is your volition. We all have a guardian of our soul. That guardian is a volition, a free will. Temptations come up. Temptations are not sin in and of themselves. It's only when you say yes to the temptation that it becomes a sin. But you got a guardian. You have a free will. All you have to do is say no to the temptations when they come. Now, you're motivated by the power of God the Holy Spirit. He doesn't want you to succumb to the temptation of the sin nature. And as you grow up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ and get more and more of the Word of God in your heart, when you get to the point where you have personal love for God the Father and occupation with Jesus Christ, that also motivates you. You don't want to go back to the sin nature. And so that motivates you to help you say, no, I'm not going there anymore. That's over. So, no, now you will sin from time to time, but you'll be motivated the most of the time to say no to the temptations of the sin nature. And when you do sin, you keep short accounts with God, you know you're out of fellowship with God, and you rebound. Use God's problem-solving device of rebound. 1 John 1:9, if we acknowledge our sins to God, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you know that you're restored to fellowship with God, the filling of the Spirit, and your spiritual life. And then you get up and move on. And as you grow in the Lord and your relationship with Christ, this will be the characteristic of your life. Yes, okay, you're going to sin from time to time. Then rebound, get back into fellowship, get up and get moving. So you have to know that the old sin nature is still in your body and sending temptations up to the guardian of your soul, which is your volition, your free will. And you have to know that the sin nature has an area of weakness, producing personal sins. It has an area of strength, producing human good dead works. And it has lust patterns. You have to know that there is a great inner conflict, a war going on inside of each one of us between the sin nature and God the Holy Spirit, Galatians 5:16-17. The soul of the believer is the great battleground. The soul is the key to the solution of the problem of the sin nature. The solution is the filling of the Spirit, and that's the commands, Ephesians 5:18, keep on being filled with the Spirit. The word is pleroo. The better translation is keep on being empowered in your life by God the Holy Spirit, because pleroo was used for wind filling the sail of a ship and empowering it and driving it through the water. So when it says keep on being filled with the Spirit, that mandate is keep on being empowered in your life by God the Holy Spirit. So the solution is the filling of the Spirit. Keep on being empowered by God the Holy Spirit. Live the spiritual life. And the mandate of the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit. Grow up. We're commanded. 2 Peter 3:18. Grow up in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And as you do that, as you learn and believe the Word of God, you get more of the Word of God in your heart. And now you have not only the power of the Spirit of God, now you have the power of the Word of God in your heart so that when the temptations come up, you say, no, I'm not going there. The divine power of God the Holy Spirit must replace the human energy of the flesh, the sin nature. The human energy of the flesh, the sin nature, does not and cannot please God. And that's in Romans 8, verse 8. Now, we're in Romans 7. We'll be in Romans 8. Well, maybe not before the rapture. That might be first. But Romans 8, 8. Therefore, those who are controlled by the sin nature, those who are in the flesh, controlled by the sin nature, cannot please God. Those who are controlled by the sin nature cannot please God. The spiritual life is the supernatural way of life, and it demands supernatural power for its execution. That supernatural power is the power of God, the Holy Spirit, and the power of the Word of God. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. The solution to the problem of the sin nature in our body is living the unique spiritual life that God has given to us in the church age and attaining spiritual maturity. And the ultimate objective of the spiritual life is to have virtue love brought to completion in our hearts. That makes up personal love for God the Father, which motivates impersonal love for all mankind, and occupation with Jesus Christ. growing up in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ can only be accomplished under the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18, Galatians 5:16, the teaching ministry of the Spirit, 2 Peter 3:18. So verse 18, now the rest of the verse sounds like this. In fact, I know that absolutely nothing intrinsically good resides in me, that is, in my sin nature. For the will, the resolve, the purpose is present in me, but the accomplishment of that which is honorable and virtuous absolutely is not present. Now, we started to summarize that, and we have the first 5 points, right? Y'all got 5 points? Right, Greg? You got 5 points there? No, you don't. Okay. What do you got, 6? No. So, reviewing those first 5 points, 1, it is one thing to have the desire and the resolve to please God, but it is a totally another thing to actually accomplish that objective. So it's one thing to have the desire and the resolve to please God, but it is totally another thing to actually accomplish that objective. Point 2, Paul is describing a believer who wants to please God, but he is stymied and frustrated because of ignorance of the Word of God. 3, without knowing and believing the absolute truth of the Word of God, the believer is frustrated, and he's frustrated in fulfilling God's plan, will, and purpose for his life. 4, the resolve is present in the believer, but the execution of the resolve demands consistent and faithful learning and believing the Word of God, getting a maximum amount of the Word of God in your heart. Because point 5, you can't please God until you know how to please God. You can't please God until you know how to please God. And that was point 5. All right, now point 6. Point 6, this is very important point. This is the Olympics in Paris point. We got the Olympics coming up at the end. They begin on Debbie's birthday. Point 6, the plan of God does not stop for you as a believer at salvation. That moment when you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's not the end of the plan of God for you. That's the gun going off. That's the gun going off. Now you're in a spiritual marathon for the rest of your life until physical death or the rapture, whichever occurs first. You're in a spiritual marathon. It doesn't stop with salvation. The plan of God, after salvation, what? After salvation, we're in a spiritual marathon. And that, well, the best passage, turn over to 1 Corinthians 9:24 to 27. Now you know that I like track and field. I was involved in track and field at Washington State University, ran the highs, ran the intermediates. Someone asked, in fact, Randy asked, we were out to, Doty had her birthday, and we were out for lunch, and we were talking about the Olympic trials and the U.S. Olympic trials trying to qualify to go to the Olympics, and Randy said, now, in the intermediate hurdles, your times that you ran, would you qualify to go to the Olympics? And I said, no. the fastest I ever ran in the 400 intermediate hurdle was 50.3. One time, 50.3. In the trials, there were like four different heats of the intermediates. They were all running 50 point. So I could have qualified to run in the final race. I could have qualified for that. But what they did was they were running around there, and then they got certain four or five all make it, and they slow down. And they slowed down across the finish line. And those times when they slowed down were about the time that the best I ever ran ever. And so I may have qualified to run in the final race, but when God made me, He created me long-waisted and short-legged. When you run the intermediate hurdles, you got to have legs that go up, up about here. And my legs only went down to about here. So there was a fella who ran the best intermediate hurdler, maybe of all time, Edwin Moses. You got a name like Moses, you got to be great, you know. Edwin Moses. And he ran 13 steps between the hurdles. 13 steps. Nobody beat him for 5 years. Nobody even came close. He just ran away from the field because he took 13 steps all the way. I could never take 13 steps. My legs were too short. I tried taking 14 steps, and that didn't work out. So I ran 15 steps. And 15 steps were perfect with me. And I was a little bit too close at the beginning of the race. But at the 300 mark, when the bear comes out and grabs your shorts, right about there, 15 steps was perfect. Right on. And then I just shifted gears and go all the way. And that one race that I ran 50.3, it was at that time, it was the Pac-8 championship. The race was held in L.A., and there was a runner from UCLA. He was a phenomenal 400-meter man, and he wound up running the 400-meters, not the hurdles. He wound up running the 400-meters in the Olympics and won the silver medal, but he thought, he looked at the times that the intermediate hurdlers, he goes, I can do that. That's no problem. So he was going to compete and qualify for the Olympics in the intermediate 400 intermediate hurdles and the 400 hurdles. So here he is. He's right next to me. He's in, I think I was in lane five, he was in lane four, and then there was a guy from Southern Cal in lane six. And the gun goes off, and he was inside of me, and around the curve, he went by me like I was standing still. But when you run hurdles, you have to have blinders on. Don't pay any attention. Let him go. Let him go. Okay, he's going to win, and I'm just going to try to get second. He blew by me. And I was just running, saving energy, got down to the 300-meter mark, and then the fellow from Southern Cal came right up on my shoulder. I said, now! I took off and came around that corner, and 15 steps was perfect. And when I came around that corner, the fellow from UCLA chopped his steps, got off. He chopped his step, did a leaping tuna over the hurdle. Well, while he's doing the leaping tuna, I'm coming full speed. I was like 20 yards behind. Then I was 10 yards behind. And at the next hurdle, he leaping tunas the next hurdle. And now I'm right up on him. I made up 20 yards on the final stretch. And we went over the last hurdle. We were dead even. He looked over at me. Now, Tyrone, this fella, he was a black guy, and I love black guys. He turned white. He turned and looked at me, and he turned white right there. And then up and down. And we went across the finish line, had the exact same time. Exact time. 50.3. He edged. They gave him first and me second, but we had the exact same time. But you know what? I like to think, that was the last intermediate race he ever ran. He put all of his effort in the 400, went on to the Olympics, and won the silver medal. Well, there was a fellow there. By the way, this was L.A. They were having a smog alert. Don't go outside. Don't go outside. Smog alert. Bad for your health. So we're having a track meet out there, you know. And there was a fellow from the University of Oregon that we were always competing with each other, and the smog got to him. They're carrying him off on a stretcher. University of Oregon guy carrying him off on a stretcher, and he's looked over and saw me, and he's got an oxygen mask on, getting oxygen, and he saw me. He pulled the Olson. You can't run that fast. I said, I know. It was the Lord. And he goes, ugh. No. And it was. Well, that's the fastest I ran. You know that if you want to be a Olympic champion, you have to take 13 steps all the way. Men's 400. And you'll run in the 40s. You'll run 48, 47, and that's the only people that are going to win the gold medal in the Olympic Games today. So, no, I could maybe qualify to run the final race, but I wouldn't have made it. Now, 1 Corinthians 9:24 to 27 says, do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Therefore, run in such a way as to get the prize. And then he says, everyone who competes in the games, these are the ancient Olympic games, the ancient games, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. Very important. Strict training. And they do it to get a Stephanos, a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly without great self-discipline. See that word back? How did all these athletes trying to qualify for the Olympics? Strict training. Great self-discipline. Now the same thing is true for us, believers in Jesus Christ. Therefore, we need to have great self-discipline. Therefore, Paul says, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. I discipline my body and keep it in training so that after I have kerusoed, proclaim the plan and policy of the King, Jesus Christ, to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize, crowns and rewards awarded at the judgment seat of Christ. So point six, the plan of God does not stop for the believer at salvation. Faith in Christ. Salvation is just the beginning of the great spiritual race. At salvation, the gun goes off. And from salvation, faith in Christ, until physical death or the rapture, whichever comes first, We are all in a spiritual marathon. And that takes great self-discipline on your part. Strict training. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27. 7. After salvation, the believer must make daily decisions to live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills. Spiritual skill number one, the filling of the Spirit. We're given a command. Ephesians 5, 18. Keep on being filled or empowered by the Spirit. Galatians 5, 16. Another command. Walk by means of the Spirit and you will not carry out the lust patterns of the sin nature. Spiritual skill number two, the teaching ministry of the Spirit. Grow up in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is your consistent and faithful learning and believing the Word of God. And this demands great self-discipline. Day by day. A day by day renewing of the mind. Now turn over to Romans chapter 12. The Apostle Paul defines this a couple of different places. Romans 12 and 2 Corinthians 4. But first of all, Romans 12. Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, fellow believers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. And then he says, now, stop being conformed to the pattern of this world, this cosmic system. But keep on being transformed. Keep on being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good and pleasing and perfect will. Now turn over to 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4. Verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away our physical body, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. And how are you renewed day by day? By consistently and faithfully assembling in a local church where you can grow up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Learn the Word of God. Believe the Word of God. Advance from being a spiritual baby to adolescence to spiritual maturity so that you can glorify God to the maximum and have virtue, love brought to completion in your heart. Point 8. When we sin, then that requires a good decision on our part to use God's problem-solving device of rebound. 1 John 1:9, if we acknowledge our sins to God, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To reach the ultimate objective of the spiritual life, and have virtue love brought to completion in your heart, you must make good decisions, great self-discipline, to consistently and faithfully learn and believe the God-breathed scriptures. So again, verse 18, Paul says, in fact, I know that absolutely nothing intrinsically good resides in me, that is, in my sin nature. For the will, the resolve, the purpose is present in me, but the accomplishment of that which is honorable and virtuous absolutely is not present. All right? Take a look at this again. One, Paul is describing a believer who is very sincere. He wants to do the right thing. He wants to please God. So Paul is describing a believer who is very sincere. He wants to do the right thing. He wants to please God. Two, however, sincerity is not a virtue. Make sure you understand that principle. Sincerity is not a virtue in and of itself. Because you can be very sincere and be sincerely wrong. There are a lot of people that are very sincere and they're sincerely wrong. So sincerity is not a virtue in and of itself. Three, sincerity is filled with good intentions. Sincerity is filled with good intentions, but oftentimes sincerity is merely emotions trying to do a right thing, please God, but doing it in the wrong way by the human energy of the flesh, the sin nature. So sincerity is filled with good intentions, but oftentimes sincerity is merely emotions trying to do a right thing, trying to please God, but doing it in the wrong way. Human energy of the flesh, the sin nature. Four, there is no glorification of Christ apart from living the spiritual life by the spiritual skill. By the grace and power of God, attaining spiritual maturity and having virtue love brought to completion in your heart. There is no glorification of Christ apart from living the spiritual life by the spiritual skill, by the grace and power of God, attaining spiritual maturity and having virtue love brought to completion in your heart. Five, the best intentions of the sincere believer are destroyed on the shoals of ignorance of the Word of God. We got a lot of believers, but they just are ignorant of God's Word. They don't know God's plan, will, and purpose for their life because they don't know the Word of God. The best intentions of the sincere believer are destroyed on the shoals of ignorance of the Word of God. Six, sincerity plus ignorance of the Word of God is a guarantee of failure. Sincerity plus ignorance of the Word of God is a guarantee of failure. Seven, there is nothing that resides in our human energy of the flesh, our sin nature, by which we can glorify God. There is nothing that resides in our human energy of the flesh, our sin nature, by which we can glorify God. Eight, to accomplish that which is honorable and virtuous, God's plan, will, and purpose for your life demands living the unique spiritual life of the church age by God's power, the power of the Spirit of God, the power of the Word of God in your soul. Great self-discipline. Great self-discipline. 1 Corinthians 9, 24-27. Here's the Apostle Paul, maybe the greatest believer of all time. And he was concerned. He didn't want to be disqualified for receiving crowns and rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. And he's using that illustration. The great self-discipline, the strict training for these athletes to try to win the medals at the Olympic Games, it takes great self-discipline for the believer to fulfill God's plan, will, and purpose for our life, advance to maturity, and glorify Him to the maximum. Now, that brings us to verse 19, mostly because it follows verse 18. Verse 19, "For the good that I would, I do not." We have the conjunction gar plus the accusative singular of agathos plus the nominative neuter singular of the relative pronoun host plus the present active indicative of thelo plus the present active indicative of poieo with the objective negative ou. Start out with the postpositive conjunction. The postpositive conjunction is gar, G-A-R, gar. This is an explanatory gar, and you correctly translate that for. And then we have agathos. Agathos, A-G-A-T-H-O-S, agathos. That's the Greek word that is translated in your Bible, good. It means good of intrinsic value. Intrinsically good, the fulfillment of God's objectives, attaining spiritual maturity, having virtue love brought to completion in our heart, personal love for God the Father, motivating impersonal love for all mankind, occupation with Jesus Christ. Intrinsically good. Virtue love is intrinsically good. The relative pronoun hosts, H-O-S, relative pronoun host, which means which, and refers to which intrinsic good, which intrinsic good, and then thelo, looks like that in the Greek, T-H-E-L, long O, thelo, and thelo means to wish, to will, to want, to desire. It expresses purpose and resolve. The present tense is the iterative present. That's the present tense of repeated action. The active voice, the believer, performs the action of the verb, desiring to do that which is intrinsically good, desiring to attain spiritual maturity, desiring to have virtue love brought to completion in his heart. The indicative mood is declarative, presenting this from the viewpoint of reality. But then we have poieo with the objective negative ou. Poieo with nu, and ou slams the door. Poieo ou. P-O-I-E, long O, and U looks like that in the Greek and in the English. I absolutely do not do. Poieo U says, I absolutely do not do. Why? Because I'm out of fellowship with God, because of carnality, because of reversionism, because of living out of fellowship with God. So I absolutely do not do this because of my carnality, because of reversionism, because of living out of fellowship with God. So verse 19 then says, for the intrinsic good which I desire, I want, I absolutely do not do. For the intrinsic good which I desire, I absolutely do not do. And then the next phrase in verse 19, but the evil which I would not, don't want to do, that I keep on doing. So we'll pick it up there with the evil. Come back next Sunday for evil. And the Greek word there is onomatopoetic. You know this. When you hear kakos, ooh, that's not good. And kakos is the word for evil. We'll take our break, and when we come back, the Lord's table.